Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I would ask you to please stay with me. It will be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, with no manipulation because we don't have anything to sell you. We're not trying to con you into doing anything. This show is simply about giving you accurate information, and hopefully that information will verify and identify God's plan for your life if you're able to take it and apply it into your life. But if you've listened to The Flatline very long, you understand our agenda. Our agenda is simply not to offer some useless speculation, but rather give accurate biblical information concerning your life, how you live your life. The Flatline is an illustration. It's a military illustration of forming a forward line of troops inside of your soul using biblical perspective, biblical problem-solving devices. If you form that flatline using these biblical problem-solving devices, then you will be able to stop the outside source of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. Because essentially, adversity is inevitable for all of us and stress is optional. So we talk about this every show. We always go through this. That is the format of the show, teaching you those 10 unique problem-solving devices. And it is available in a book. We do have a book called Christian Problem Solving. It is free. Everything we do is free. We never charge for anything. And so if you'd like to have a copy of the book, go to our website, rickhughesministries.org. That's all you have to do, rickhughesministries.org. And there you can contact us and request any of our books that we make available free of charge. And if you enjoy the radio show, you can listen to it on the website, or you can request CDs, or essentially MP3s. You can request MP3s of radio shows, and we can provide them in implements of 100 at a time, just about. So if you have an MP3 player in your car, and most new automobiles do have that, you can pop that thing in and listen to a 30-minute Bible study on the way to work and on the way home. So hopefully you'll take advantage of that also. But this show today, we want to talk about something specifically that's been on my mind, and I hope that it will click with you as well. Now, I know that most of you that are listening are indeed believers in Jesus Christ. However, there may be a few who tuned in who are listening wondering what this idiot is all about. What is this bird up to? Well, I'm about teaching what the Bible has to say about life. And it begins with the greatest decision anyone could ever make. And that is what the Bible says, what think ye of Christ? You know, occasionally I run into people that say they don't believe in God and they're atheists, and that's fine. That's their choice. It's their life. They can make whatever decision they want to make. I'm not here to convince them that God exists. I mean, they can handle that when they meet him face to face and tell him why they didn't believe he existed. And occasionally I meet people that believe God exists, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And that's fine too, if that's what you want to believe. But I believe that he is the anointed Son of God. I believe that he is the Savior of the world. I believe that he went to the cross and paid the penalty for my sin and for your sin. And when the Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him, I believe that. I accept that. I'm not willing to gamble with my future that I could get a better deal across the street. You see, I understand the love of God. The love of God is so imperceptible that you can't fathom it sometime. Because the Bible says God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. I've never had anyone love me like that. I've never had anyone care that much for me. To know that I have a Heavenly Father that loves me, that I have a Heavenly Father that forgives me for all the dumb things I do, to know that I have a Heavenly Father that has preordained a destiny for me called heaven, that I will live forever in a resurrection body, that I will have eternal life where there is no more pain and no more sorrow and no more tears. where all things are passed away and all things are new? My gosh, how can you pass that up? When it's free, it doesn't cost anything. It's the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And my prayer is that if you are listening today, wherever you may be, and you haven't made the decision to receive Christ as your Savior, that you will do it and do it today. The Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can do it in your car. Just simply pull over to the side of the road, bow your head, pray a simple prayer. Tell him, say, Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I know if I died today, I would go to hell. I don't want to go to hell, Father. Tell him that. I don't want to go to hell. I want to receive your Son as my Savior. Those words are really not all that important, but it's the attitude of your heart. Whatever you say, tell him, I want to be saved. I want to trust Jesus Christ to save me. I'm willing to receive him today. It will be the greatest decision you've ever made. And no one can make it for you. You have to do it yourself. So go in your bedroom and shut the door. Go in the bathroom, shut the door. Stop your car, wherever you are, and bow your head and tell God the Father that you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I have no doubt that many people are listening who are indeed Christians. I hear from you all the time, and I'm so grateful to get letters and correspondence and gifts that help this show continue. Thank you so much. So the question is, now that I'm a Christian, what do I do next? That's always the question. Now that I'm a Christian, what do I do next? You know, when I accepted Christ, I began a lifetime journey. I didn't realize what was going on. I didn't realize what was happening. I didn't realize that it would be a lifetime journey. I was just caught up in the moment. You know, I had accepted Christ, and I had started this new lifestyle, and I began to read the Bible. I had made new friends as my old friends left me one by one since they didn't have anything in common with me and they weren't interested in talking about the things that I wanted to talk about, the new things that were now in my life. And so I didn't really know what to do. I guess I operated on emotions for about a year. I mean, just straight emotions. I met the woman that I fell in love with and the woman that I married and the mother of our four children. All that happened very quickly within that time. And still wondering exactly what this is all about. And we got involved in a local church, and I learned some things. I learned some things that were very critical for me. But I can tell you this, that organized religion, and when I say organized religion, I'm talking about denominationalism in particular, it has run many people away from the church. And sometimes they've done great jobs. I mean, you can't lump them all into one thing. But let me just say this, when I'm talking about organized religion, what goes on in a lot of churches runs a lot of people away. Anything from judging to nitpicking to bullying to rules and regulations that no one can live up to, especially the pastor, and implementation of regulations that are not even in the Bible. You know, like if you're a Christian, brother, and this is one of the first things that got me, now that you're a Christian, you have to be very humble. Okay, how do I do that? Well, just act humble. Okay, I'm going to act humble now. And you shouldn't own but a little bitty car and one suit of clothes and one change of underwear and give all the rest of it away, brother. You see, there's this attitude of legalism or this attitude of, I don't know, it's just a weird thing that people get this attitude that if you're a Christian, you can't have any fun and you have to live this lifestyle almost as if you're in a monastery. But that's not true. What you have to do is grow up. That's the first thing. And see, I hadn't grown up very much. I didn't know very much. So I was being manipulated by well-meaning people who did really love me. And they thought they were telling me, this is the way you should live the Christian life, brother. You should do this and you should do that. And, you know, it wasn't me. That wasn't my, I wasn't like that. I couldn't go around calling everybody brother and calling everybody sister. I hated to go bowling, and so a big weekend, a big night out going bowling, that wasn't me, you know? I mean, I couldn't sing, so I didn't like singing in the choir. So I guess I wasn't a very good Christian, because I didn't like to do the things that, quote, Christians were supposed to do. I don't know about you, but I have a lot more interesting life than singing in the choir and going bowling. Nothing wrong with that. That's fine if you like it. That's just not me. And so I had to learn, what am I supposed to do? How do I live this Christian life? I had to grow up spiritually. No doubt about it. I had to grow up. But, and I say but, there are things that stop you from growing up. There are distractions that come along. You know, if you chart the spiritual life as a growth chart, and start at zero and go to 100. 100 would be a mature believer, and a zero would be a baby believer that just has accepted Christ. It's not always rocket propulsion straight up the hill. You know what I mean? I mean, we sometimes go a little bit and sputter and slide back and go a little bit more and sputter and slide back. You know, the writer of Hebrews talked about this, and this is something that I wanted to bring out to you today, what he said. This is found in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And I'm going to turn over there for you right now, so you may hear the pages of my Bible rattling here. Hebrews 5, 11. This is what it says. He had been writing. Nobody really knows who wrote Hebrews. We don't know, but we do know that he was talking about Jesus Christ, the high priest, the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the purpose of his suffering. And then he went into how the Lord Jesus Christ was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And by the way, you are a believer priest too. I don't know if you know that, but the Bible clearly says that you represent yourself before God. You don't need a priest to go before God for you. Therefore, you can go to God and name your own sins. You can go to God and use 1 John 1:9 as a problem-solving device. You do not need to tell anyone what your sins are to receive absolution from your sins. But the writer could see that these people were not exactly catching on to this. And here's what he says. Of whom we have many things, of whom refers to Jesus Christ, our Savior, and his priesthood, of whom we have many things to say, much biblical explanations to say. But it's hard to be uttered because you're dull of hearing. It's hard to be explained because you're dull of hearing. I did some research on that word dull, and that word from the Greek is N-O-T-H-R-O-S. Nothros is the Greek word. And it means slow or sluggish. And then we have the word hearing, and from the Greek New Testament, the word is akoe, A-K-O-E, akoe. And that means oral instructions. And so what the writer is saying is you're very slow, very sluggish to grasp oral instructions. He says in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5, for when the time has come that you ought to be a teacher, you now have need that someone back up and teach you again the very first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become such as who need milk and not solid food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, he's still a baby. But solid food belongs to them that are of full age, that's mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now listen, this writer is nailing a serious problem. Wasted time. Wasted time. For when for the time you ought to be teachers. Where did all the time go? It was wasted. So much wasted time. As a Christian, it's very easy for you to waste time. And this usually comes when you get distracted in your Christian life. If you get distracted in the faith, it's easy. Distractions. Now, here's the thing you have to remember. If it comes to teaching the Word of God, you don't need a comedian. And yet so many people try to be hilarious and try to be funny when they communicate. But what I've found in my ministry is people respond to content, not comedy. And so I'm not a comedian. I'm a communicator. But I can't help it if people don't concentrate. I have been there. I understand. I remember one time taking a friend to hear a tremendous Bible series, and I was hoping my friend would get something out of it, and I looked over at him, and he was dead asleep. He was not concentrating. He was sleepy. He had no interest in what was being said. You know, many people, if you teach the Bible in a local church setting on Sunday morning, they daydream. They're not interested. They're not concentrating. They're thinking about a lot of different things. They're thinking about family issues. They're thinking about where they're going for lunch. They're thinking about what time is that preacher going to shut up. And there's no interest in the Word of God because there's no need for it. They don't have a desperate need for it. It's not time to call God to pop out of the bottle like a little genie and solve my problem and make it go away. So essentially, that's a little casual Christian that shows up on church on Sunday morning and says, "Hello, God. Goodbye, God. See you next Sunday, God." That doesn't cut it as far as the Christian life goes. That's not growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That lack of interest, that no concentration, that daydreaming, usually comes from a buildup of scar tissue in the soul. Scar tissue, where the heart gets hardened. And Ephesians 4 talks about, Paul says, don't live your lives like the Gentiles live their lives with a vacuum in their mind, an emptiness in their mind. If there's any one thing the Bible teaches us, it's that we have to have a new way of thinking. We have to reform our thought life. We have to have a biblical inventory of ideas from the Scripture and put them into the package, and they're called divine viewpoint perspective. Divine viewpoint perspective. But if you have a lot of scar tissue, you're not ever going to get it because you see no need for it. Scar tissue, the hardness of the heart. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 talks about it. It's very interesting when it goes into this and deals with it. And listen to it a little bit. This is what Paul said here. I don't want you to live like Gentiles live in the emptiness of their mind. It's a modified, expanded translation I'm giving you. I'm not quoting out of the original King James Version. I'm just expanding it. Listen. They have their ability to understand blacked out. They're separated from the plan of God because of ignorance that's in them and because of the hardness of their heart. And they are now past feelings. And that means no guilt. No guilt. They are past feelings and have betrayed themselves unto lasciviousness to work it with greed. But you did not learn this from Jesus Christ. This is not where you got it. This is true. This is what scar tissue does. Once you begin to violate those norms and standards in your soul, those things that you were taught by your parents, by your pastor, by your principal, the norms and standards that you live by, you've chunked them all away, and now you've developed your own system of living called the My Way Highway, well, then no wonder your heart is hard. No wonder you don't see any need for it right now. Listen, if we don't define the problem, we can never address the solution. Every one of us, myself included, we're all trouble manufacturing machines. And we do that by moving into arrogance in our lives. Once we start the engine of arrogance, once that troubled machine cranks up, then we are going to go off down that My Way Highway. So let me give you four dangers that every believer faces. Every one of us face these four dangers. Number one, the danger of placing our relationship with people over our relationship with God. I'll say it again. The danger of placing our relationship with people over our relationship with God. So the question you have to ask yourself is, what is priority in my life? Is priority in your life your family, your grandkids, your children, your friends, what they think about you? Or is priority in your life your relationship with God? Which one is it? Which one is your priority? And if you place priority with people, that means you're saying that people or circumstances can make you happy. And that's not true, because you'll spend money you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress people you don't even like. I mean, how ridiculous is that? You'll be spending money and it'll be nothing but a narcotic just to deaden the pain of your empty life. The relationship you have with your Savior, God the Father, that's the important relationship. And that's why the Bible says we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not to disengage from our spiritual life. We're not to be distracted. So I want you to understand this. These four things I'm telling you are major distractions. Major distractions. If you place your relationship with people and make that more important than your relationship with God, you will be distracted. You won't have time to study. You won't have time to grow. You won't make time to sit down daily and take in the Word of God, because you will be too busy trying to impress or appease those that you love. And the reason is you're afraid they won't love you. You're afraid they won't like you if you don't do what they want you to do. Another danger that we face is attempting to execute God's plan with our human power, and we can't do it. The spiritual life is a supernatural life, and it cannot be lived under the energy of the flesh. You can't do it. I don't care what kind of ascetic you become and deny yourself everything, that's not the spiritual life. The spiritual life is, as the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be filled with the Spirit. The spiritual life is the Holy Spirit controlling you. And you can never grow to be a mature believer without the Holy Spirit controlling you and without you learning God's Word and applying it into your life. It's a two-step process. And so when you attempt to execute God's plan with human power and human dynamics, it's a waste of time. You'll frustrate yourself. You can't live up to the unrealistic expectations of those who are watching you. The third danger is the ignorance of the biblical mandate of love. Not understanding what the Bible says about love, and expecting that love is some emotion. I have news for you. God doesn't get emotional. He's not triggered by emotions like you are. Love to us can be very emotional. And so we try to operate the Christian life on the basis of emotion. It doesn't work. Love is a virtue, a tremendous virtue. And personal love for God is problem-solving device number 7. And impersonal love for others is problem-solving device number 8. The greatest motivation you'll ever have in your life to obey God is that you love Him. And that's why the Bible says, if you love me, 1 John 5:3, you will keep my mandates. And they're not hard. Failing to understand the biblical mandates of love will send you off in the wrong direction, where you'll focus on emotionalism, not love. And you must come to understand impersonal love and how critical it is for you to live under that doctrine, or else you will never have any peace around your enemies. The fourth problem is failure to grow spiritually. Failure to grow spiritually under the plan that God established. A local church, a pastor, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and you what we say around here sometimes. And I know this is going to sound kind of harsh, but just laugh with me, okay? Show up, shut up, and fake it till you make it. That's a military term. They use it all the time. Show up, shut up, and fake it till you make it. There's nothing worse than somebody running their mouth when they don't know what they're talking about. So if you're going to make it to spiritual maturity, just show up and be quiet and bring your Bible and listen and learn and apply. And when the time is right, God will give you an audience. I remember an illustration about Jimmy Doolittle trying to tell Dwight David Eisenhower how to run the war. And Doolittle said, "I knew I made a mistake when Ike gave me that look." That's right. We don't speak unless we know what we're talking about. So if we don't address these problems, then we cannot address the solution, because we're all trouble manufacturing machines. And once we get into arrogance, once we start the engine of arrogance, once we move into the wagon of arrogance, we're in big trouble. We're distracted, and we get discouraged. We're distracted by our own jealousy, our own bitterness, our own vindictiveness, our hatred. It boils down to people testing. That's the first big test you must pass. How do I deal with people? And there again, failure to understand the biblical mandate of love. Failure to grow spiritually, to understand how to operate in the spiritual life. See, once you get in the wagon of arrogance, out the window goes all of your norms, all of your standards, and your behavior pattern will then be affected. You have to remember that. We do this to ourselves because we can't blame others. We have our own volition. We make our own decisions. And every decision is critical in our life. And bad decisions limit future options. So I hope you're listening to me. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot afford to be distracted. You cannot afford to fall victim to one of these four tests that we've mentioned. And we'll talk about them some more next week. You need to understand, you cannot afford to be dull of hearing. The time is critical. The need is critical. And you are essential. So thank you for listening. I hope you paid real good attention. If you ever need to contact me, just go to the website, drop us a note. We'll respond. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.